If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4 as we continue our studies through the minor prophets and as we're working our way through the book of Zechariah. We are still in Zechariah's book of dreams, this section of the book of Zechariah where he's having these visions in the night, a series of different visions as God is unfolding his plan for the future of the people of God, and as he's encouraging the people in the work of building the temple. Remember, that was the main thing going on at the moment, was the need to rebuild the temple. We get now to Zechariah chapter 4, and we see another of Zechariah's visions. Let's hear the word of God from Zechariah chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was wakened out of a sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not see what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised a day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered me and he said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray, Father, that you would, in your mercy, send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his blessed image, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is explain, Father, and proclaim, may your name be exalted. May your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. Will the temple be rebuilt? And as we've seen, the temple was a picture of the eternal temple that Christ would be building. So the question to be is, will the church be built? Will it be completed? Or will the work be frustrated? If so, how will it be? What is the responsibility of the people of God in the rebuilding of the temple or in the building of the church? Pessimistic theologies will say this is always doomed to failure. Just like the temple was rebuilt but then destroyed again. We see churches built, they may flourish for a while and then they're destroyed. This is an activity that building the church that is doomed to failure. Many people have given up on the church. So I'll just study my Bible at home. I gather my family together for worship or things like that. But the church as an institution, the visible kingdom of God, it's a failed experiment and it'll never be done. Others would say, well, no, the church could succeed, but we need to look to Madison Avenue or the marketing firms and learn how to build churches. So we need to look at how the world builds their institutions and follow along. You need to give the people what they want. And there's all kinds of programs of church growth of what you need to do. You need to have a rock band and a laser light show, or you need to have an incredibly talented choir or a multiple piece orchestra that could have beautiful music that will draw people in. And you need to have all these different programs to fit niche areas that'll get people in. And if you just do things the right way, if you just set up the right program, you'll be successful. Well, is that true? Well, we find the answer to these things actually in this vision that Zechariah has that was meant to show the people how God would make sure that the temple, the one being rebuilt at the time, would be fully rebuilt. And he gave a picture to how God will build his church. And it's a foolproof plan. It's a plan that cannot fail because it's God's own plan for how he builds and sustains his church. So let's take a look at the passage. It says, "Now the angel told me, came and wakened me as a man is wakened out of a sleep." It seems Zechariah in his visions, not necessarily that he dozed off, but he was now in a state of really not really seeing anything or kind of semi-consciousness. And now the angel arouses him again and he sees another vision. And he looks and beholds and he sees a lampstand of solid gold. Now, I'm going to try to paint the picture for you, but it's a little difficult because we don't know exactly what he saw. Because there's two types of lamps in this time period, and it could be either one. It could either be, you've probably seen around this time with Hanukkah and things like that just passed, you've seen the traditional menorah with seven lampstands, and it kind of goes out to the sides. And that may be what he's seeing. He may be seeing, as it were, a picture of the menorah, the lampstand that was in the temple. Remember, they're rebuilding the temple. It would make some sense. The other thing is they used to have bowl lamps back then, and this makes sense as well because they were more common. So you would have a lamp stand, a stand with a bowl on it would hold oil, and instead of having seven branches going around, you had, if you could think of like seven cups going around the side of the big bowl. So they would get their oil from the big bowl from there, and in each one of the cups in turn is its own lamp. If you look at the language in Hebrew, it's kind of, when it talks about these seven pipes, it could be seven pipes or seven lips. In other words, there might be, if it's this bowl kind of lamp, each one of the little bowls, they would pinch the corners of them and you put a wick into the oil. So they would have seven. So it's almost, if you could think of a seven-powered lamp, each lamp has seven different wicks. So you can put it, so ultimately you could have 49 wicks going at any given time. So it'd be a very, very bright lamp. So the other things, unique features about this lampstand you see, so whether it's the bowl type or the menorah, is it has a big bowl filled with oil on top of it, which feeds the other ones. So oil's constantly getting there. Not only does it have this bowl on the top and these pipes going to it, but there's pipes going from the bowl to olive trees on either side. These olive trees drip oil, olive oil, into pipes that come down into the bowl, goes from the bowl into pipes into the lamps. You get the idea. What you have here is an eternally burning lampstand. It keeps going. It doesn't need people. It doesn't need the priest to come by and keep filling it with oil. It's perpetual. You have the trees provide the oil. There's pipes going up to the trees. The oil tree, the olive the trees give their oil into the pipes. The pipes come down into the bowl. The bowl fills up. It goes from the bowl to pipes to all of the different cups that would hold all the different parts of the lampstand. And then they would burn with incredible brightness. That's what Zechariah is seeing, this lampstand. And now he's saying, what is this? Like, what is this that I'm seeing? Well, for one, we need to think through a few of these things as the Bible kind of explains what these things are a bit. We know that the lampstands represent the church, the visible church. We see that in the book of Revelation, where we see the Spirit of God walks among the lampstands, and each one is a church. Remember, he warns them, if they're not faithful, he'll take away their lampstand. So traditionally, the lampstand is a picture of the church. The oil is always in the Old Testament is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So you're anointed with oil. Remember, the Messiah, the word means oily one. It's the one who is anointed with oil. So it starts coming together a little bit more. The picture here is that you have the lampstand is the church. It's the temple at the time. And God is filling it with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what keeps the lamp going. And it comes through the different pipes the different pipes, the olive trees. Remember, at the end of the story here, he goes back and explains. He says, these two are the two anointed ones, the two sons of oil. At that time, being Zerubbabel, remember, Zerubbabel was the civil leader. He was from the line of David, of the kings, and Joshua, the high priest. Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel were both pictures of Christ. So in the big picture, what he's seeing here is the picture pictures Christ being the conduit through which the oil, the Holy Spirit, goes into the church, enabling the church to fulfill its function as being light in the world and pointing people to the one true and living God. That's the picture here. But besides the picture, he's also given an oracle, somewhat of an explanation that explains some of the parts to it. And we see that especially in verses 4 through 10. When he says, what are these things, my Lord? The angel of the Lord says, do you know what they are? He says, no, my Lord. So he answers, and he gives an answer. He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. So he's saying, first and foremost, he's speaking to Zerubbabel. Remember, he's the civil leader. He was in charge of the rebuilding of the temple, making sure this was done. So it's first and foremost a message to him. But as we've been seeing throughout Zechariah, the ultimate temple that's in view is the church, the eternal temple. So it starts with Zerubbabel. And it says that not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We'll get back to this because this is the key to the entire interpretation. It's the heart of the message. In verse 7, it says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. What is this mountain? The mountain is the picture of all the opposition when they were faced. Remember, you could read through the book of Ezra and see all the opposition that there were, where all the nations round about were trying to keep them from rebuilding the temple, to stop them from doing it. There was also the opposition internally. People were discouraging the people. That's why they had waited over 20 years to keep the temple building program going. They had stopped for a while. So this idea of the mountain becoming a plain has the idea of all the opposition to Zerubbabel rebuilding the temple. The Lord will wipe that away, not by Zerubbabel's might, but by God's might, by God's spirit. He'll remove all of the opposition. Zerubbabel doesn't need to fear. And it says, and this Zerubbabel shall bring forth the capstone. He laid the foundation. That's where you start. The capstone is the one that holds it all together in the end. So it says Zerubbabel is given the assurance. Zerubbabel will bring this to completion. In fact, he goes on to say this. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Zerubbabel was the beginner. He lays the foundation. He'll bring it to completion. It's the assurance that this job that God had given will be finished. He says, when it's finished, the people will cry out, grace, grace to the Lord. Lord, continue to show your grace, because they realized that the rebuilding was purely a work of God's grace. They couldn't have done it in their own power. And then he cries out, who was despised today of small things? Remember, when we read in their intro to Zechariah, we read from Ezra, and the people who, and we read in Haggai as well, that when they first laid the foundation stone, what did the people say? Those who had seen the temple before, the older temple, they were brokenhearted at this. They said, this is nothing like the old temple. It's like, oh, but those who despise the day of small things. He said, where are they now? Look what the Lord has done. He said, for these seven, the seven being here, the seven eyes of the Lord, the picture of God's omnipotence. God is always looking upon the work and what he's doing. They scan to and fro over all the earth. These rejoice to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. So I say, okay, is everything square? Is it all together? It says, God rejoices. And not only the building, but the completion of the temple. We have here in the oracle, the mountain. That's all the opposition to stand before the rebuilding. He says that's going to be done away with. The hands of Zerubbabel, from start to finish, complete the temple. This points to the work of the Lord Jesus, the greater Zerubbabel. Remember, we saw it in the end of Haggai. Zerubbabel, remember, he is like a signet ring before God. And Haggai's preaching at the same time as Zechariah, saying Zerubbabel was a picture of Christ. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the foundation. He is the foundation stone, but he's also the top stone, the chief cornerstone. The Lord Jesus begins the building of his eternal temple, and he brings it to completion all by the grace of God. The despisers of small things are compared to, in Ezra, those who rejoice in God, who rejoices over the temple. And has the same thing with the church. The church in the beginning is despised. You have a few disciples who have been scattered about. They were nothing in the eyes of the world. And yet God will bring it to completion in building his church. In a time where people were astounded at what he has done by his grace. We said verse 6 is the key to everything. Let's just go back to it and look at it a moment. He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That was the picture of the lampstand, right? The lampstand, there's no human hands involved. There's no priest getting the oil and squeezing out the oil and lighting the lamp and making sure, because that's what happened in the temple. They would have to relight it every day. Every night it would be lit. But here was the picture of God establishing his church, God providing his church with that which is necessary, the Holy Spirit, so that the church fulfills its function to be light to the world. And that the bigger picture, it goes out from the lamp to the temple as a whole, the temple will be rebuilt. In other words, the point of the whole passage is, by the Spirit of God, the church will be built in spite of opposition, and the people of God will be enabled to fulfill their calling to be lights to the world. That's what Zechariah is seeing and being told here, that by the Spirit of God, the church will be built. In spite of the mountains of opposition against it, and that he equips his people by his Spirit to fulfill their holy calling to be light to the world. So we get back to our original questions of, will the church be built? Well, no opposition could stop the building of the church. That's what Zerubbabel was being reminded of. It doesn't matter. The opposition might seem like huge mountains around you, but the Spirit of God is the one who will lay them flat. It's not Zerubbabel and Joshua getting together and coming up with a plan of, how do we do this? How do we overcome all the opposition? They were just to rest in God. All they were called to be was to be faithful. That God would send his Spirit, and his Spirit would enable the people to bring the building to completion. The same is true about the church. God is the one who builds his church by his Holy Spirit. He is writing in Matthew 6:18. Jesus said, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is God's answer to both those who are pessimistic about the church and the church growth movement. The pessimistic ones basically look at man's ability and say, look, we can't do this. The world is against the church. This will never work. People don't want church. Church is something that may have been popular way, way back then. It was the center of the community things, but it's not needed anymore, and it'll never grow. It's doomed to failure. Or those who look at, no, if only we have the right programs, if only we have the right stuff, we could do this within our power. We just need to allocate our resources right and put in the right things, and we'll get this done. And Zechariah 4 tells us, no, you're both wrong. Because it's not by our own scheming and plotting and by our own resources and abilities that we grow the church. But just because we don't have great resources doesn't mean we're doomed to failure. The Lord builds his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. All the opposition in the world shall be driven away by Christ. He will build his church. But it's by the Spirit of God. Especially, we see by the Spirit of God working through his ordained servants. Remember, Zerubbabel and Joshua were the pictures. Through the oil came, we were pictures of Christ. The Lord has ordained the diligent use of the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer, in the context of the fellowship of the saints to build his church. I mean, people have told me over the years, so if we don't have a great youth group, we'll never have a real church, because what families want is something for the kids. Or if we don't have a great program for children, we can never grow, because that's what people want. Or if we don't have a praise band, I mean, the church with the praise bands, that's where people want to go, because they want that kind of music. Or if we don't have this exciting stuff, or if we don't sing all of the classical hymns, because that's what people want. Like, we can't grow without this other stuff, none of which is in the Bible. God says, the word, the sacraments, and prayer, you faithfully do this in the context of the fellowship of the saints, loving one another. That's how the church grows. It's like, that's all you need, because that is where I send my Spirit. Where the word of God is, where the sacraments are faithfully administered, where the people of God are crying out to the Lord in prayer, and where they're living in community, loving one another. He's like, that's where I send my Spirit, and the Spirit's what builds the church. It's not programs, it's not people, it's not talented people, it's not musical things. The Lord builds his church by the Spirit, and he keeps the church fed, burning brightly as lights in the community. That is what is needed. It's not by our power. You could look around. There are churches that are built by man-made power, you could say. It's on the power of a personality, maybe of a preacher who is very winsome and can say all kinds of things. It might be because they have, an incredible band or worship service and are doing things, and they send their bands out and do tours around the world, and they come back, and it's all growing, and it looks wonderful. But if you've been following, you also know that they also fall apart and crash and burn terribly. Because it's all just built on man's ability, and man is frail. And man will fall. And when somebody falls, the whole ministry falls apart. Because it wasn't built on nor sustained by the Holy Spirit. It was a man-made thing that might last for a little while, might be successful for a little while, and it all falls apart. Because that's not how God has designed to build his church. He builds his church by his Spirit. So where do we come in then? What do we do? Well, we are called to be lights in this world. Matthew 5, Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." God gives his Holy Spirit to the church and to individuals that we might be light. It's a never-ending flow. It's not based on our own resources. This isn't like the old army commercial, be all you can be, because we don't have much to offer. It's the Holy Spirit works through us and enables us to fulfill our calling to be light to the world. We're light just through our good deeds, doing good works, doing what the Lord calls us to do. The world sees it and gives thanks to our Father in heaven. So whether it's in our walk, our witness, and our worship, we are lights to the world. We don't depend on our own power. It's the Holy Spirit keeping us burning brightly. We have access to the Spirit through the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. So we make that the heart of our life as a church. We depend upon these things. And God enables us to fulfill our calling. And he builds his eternal temple, his visible kingdom on earth. And it's a surefire plan. It will not fail because it's God's plan. And this is what we need to always come back to. Zerubbabel and Joshua were being told, don't rest in your own abilities to do this. You can't. The opposition is too great. It's not by your might. It's not by your power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And all this will be accomplished if you trust me, do things my way. Rest in my power. And as the church, that is what we must do. As we start our new life here in North Wildwood, as we hope that the church will grow, we say, well, how will the church grow? Will it? Well, we know it will. If we don't rest in our own power and rest in the Lord to do his work, he will keep us brightly shining here as long as he is used for us here in North Wildwood. But we need to rest in him. So what does it look like to rest in him to do the work? Well, we don't rest in our own abilities. We don't think, well, how do we dazzle the community around us so they'll want to come in? No, we just stay faithful to the ministry of the word, the ministry of the sacraments, and the ministry of prayer. And we do that in a community that is growing to love each other and minister to one another, the communion of saints, the fellowship of believers. It's by being faithful to that and resting in that. It's through the foolishness, the Bible says, of preaching. Look at the world. You say, you want to build it? Don't do it through preaching. I mean, do PowerPoint presentations. Do something like that. Have big bells when you got it. You got to have stuff. God says, no. It's just through the foolishness of preaching. And to, as it were, to accentuate the point, what do we see in the New Testament? God takes someone like Paul, who wasn't very articulate, who wasn't a winsome preacher. He tells us, like, he was despised because he wasn't seen as a great orator, and he uses him as one of the primary instruments to build the church. So God says, just trust me. It's my Spirit that builds and sustains the church. Focus on that. Rest in that. Be assured that I will use that. So when the world and the church said, we got to change this, we got to do this, we got to do this, we're going to get people and say, no, it's by God's Spirit that the church will be built. And God promises to work. His Spirit works with the Word. His Spirit works with the sacraments. His Spirit works as His people gather to pray. His Spirit works in the context of the fellowship of believers living in community with one another. That's what we rest in. That's what Zerubbabel and Joshua were encouraged to rest in when Zechariah shared this vision with them. That is what we are to rest in as Zechariah, through his written word, shares his vision with us. That God, by His Spirit, will build His church in spite of all the opposition. And He will equip us and enable us to fulfill our function as lights in this world. And all to His glory in the shouts of grace, grace to it. A marvel, a testimony to the grace of God. That He would use simple people like you and I to build His church here in Cape May County. But not by might or by power. By His Spirit, may we be found in this new year burning brightly as this 49-watt menorah that God has built and placed here, fueled by the power of His Spirit. May we burn brightly for our Lord Jesus Christ, and may He be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this vision that You gave to Zechariah to see that the building of the church is not the work of men. It's not dependent upon our power and our might, but it's by Your Spirit. So, Father, help us to trust in the foolishness of preaching, but preaching of Your Word, which is alive and powerful, and Your Word, which can change hearts and minds as Your Spirit works with it. May we trust in simple things like the faithful administration of the sacraments. May we trust, Father, in the power of prayer and crying out to You that You intercede for us by Your Spirit and You send forth Your Spirit to equip Your church. We pray, Father, we have found the people, recognizing that we not only are saved by, but we daily live upon Your grace. And as You supply Your Holy Spirit through Christ to Your church, may we be found faithful, burning as lights in this community. And thus may You be glorified in Your church. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.